give me one second here to... All right, good evening. Good to see everyone out. If you remember last week, we were talking about continuing on the feast. We were talking about the Feast of First Fruits, and it was the first of the spring feast that had going into the same week as it was in the Passover week, and it falls right on the heels of the beginning of unleavened bread. So that's where we're going to continue tonight. And if you remember, this is the feast of kind of, I don't want to call it insignificance, but it just really wasn't thought of that much because it fell in the middle of Passover and it kind of all rolled into one. And we never realized the importance of it until hundreds of years later when Christ came and realized it is the day of his resurrection and what it really meant to us. But if you remember, the feast was the first of the harvest that was to come after they children went into the promised land. So after they didn't even celebrate it, some 40 years later when they crossed the Jordan into the promised land that God gave them. And as the time went on, you know, it became a tradition that the priests would go out to the barley fields because that was the first crop of that land there during that time of year. And they would take find a good spot where the grain was ripe and tall, and they would put a red ribbon around it. And at the time of the feast, they'd come up, and they would gather it up, and they'd take the sickle, and they would chop it down and take the bundle. Of course, you'd take some grain if you ever studied the old farming ways they did. And they'd tie it around the top and tie it off and lay it down. And that was your sheaf. That's what a sheaf is. And then the workers would come along behind them and take it to the threshing floor and they'd thresh out the grain. But the priest would take this sheaf of grain to the temple and he would wave it before the Lord. And he'd wave it to the north and south and east and west. And then, of course, they had the animal sacrifices and the meat sacrifices, what they called the flour and the meal and the wine and all that. But there's no sin sacrifice in this feast, because the sin sacrifice was paid 3 days earlier at Passover on the cross. So this is one of the feasts that has no sin sacrifice involved in it. So we know what the feast was there, the barley, and it was a promise from God. And he told the children, he said, you cannot partake of anything in the new land until this is done. And remember, we looked at Joshua when they first went over into the Jordan. They celebrated the Passover. The next day, they ate some old food that they had, the old corn of the land, it says. And then the manna stopped. God stopped providing for them because they were partook of the first fruits of the land, of the promised land. So I told Jeff last week, I said, I get up here and I think I've got little tiny aneurysms because I get blanks going on. So that's what the feast was. It's a promise of the harvest to come. And just because it's called the first fruits, it makes you think that, well, if there's a first, it's got to be a second and following. So we know there's going to be at least two. And it's for a future blessing on the crop that God is going to prepare for us. So that's what the whole feast was. And they considered, and the children of Israel thought, hey, it's just for the harvest, this fruit that we're partaking of, whether it happened to be barley at the time, it could have been wheat, it could have been the figs later in the fall, the grapes, and we'll look at that as the other feasts come along. But this was the first. This is the first of the season. It's a springtime feast when the earth is turning from the cold winter, dead, dormant months, coming alive into the spring, and this is the harvest that God was promising them. And because they dedicated to God as the first of the fruits coming up, that it was a promise of more to come at a future date. So what does all that mean to us now? So let's look at, we know that's dealing with hope I spell right tonight. If I don't, the resurrection. Now, even though the resurrection is not mentioned nowhere in the Old Testament, the concept is still there. But the actual word, you won't find it there. And we're going to look at some of the ways it's talked about. So let's look. We're going to do a lot of reading tonight. And you don't have to turn there. You can just listen. Yeah. But let's turn to Job 19, if you would. Or just pay attention. Like I said, there's going to be a lot of flipping. Job 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms will destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold him and not another. And we'll stop there in the middle of that verse. This is an amazing statement, considering that Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible. Job lived at a time somewhere, they said he was a contemporary of Abraham, but I believe he was a little bit earlier than that. Sometime between the post-flood and Abraham, that's the time period that Job is. And besides Genesis, it is one of the best books to look at the creation and the mysteries of God. So if you ever have time, take a little side time out, study the book of Job, and you'll be very, very pleased with what it has to say to you. But this statement that he has back, that far back, that he will see God even after he is in the grave and his body has been destroyed, he'll see him in the flesh with his own eyes. How about looking at Psalms? Let's look at Psalm 16. And like I said, these are just going to be some examples. This is not an exhaustive study, but I just want to show you some of the way that the resurrection is talked about. Psalm 16 is the Psalm of David. And we talked about this a little bit when I was going over Sheol. Psalm 16:10 is, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Read from the King James, the word is Sheol. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Again, it's a picture of the resurrection. Flip over just to the next chapter in 17. Psalm 17:15. But it says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. David speaking that when he beholds his face, when he awakes from death, and he is in the likeness of God. How about over in Isaiah? Isaiah has a lot of stuff written about it, but let's look at just a few of them. Isaiah 25 and verse 8. It says, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all their faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all of the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And how about again in 26, just next chapter over, 26:19, it says, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. And some translations say they'll give birth to the dead. The grave is going to spit out the bodies that is in them. And then over in Isaiah 53, you don't even have to turn there. I'm just going to paraphrase it. But that's where God's talking about the suffering. I mean, not God, but Isaiah is talking about the suffering servant. And we all know that this is what everybody turns to when talks about the picture of Christ. But in Isaiah 53, one particular verse I want to see you is verse 10. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, and when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, or to crush him, some translations say. It's the death of the cross after he was battered and beaten. But yet he said he will see his seed and he'll prolong his days. How are you going to see your seed and prolong your days after you've been crushed and dead if there's not a resurrection? Again, it's just a picture of the Old Testament language. Turn over to Ezekiel. I'm trying to make the books in order so they don't flip back and forth. Ezekiel 37. But this is just a bit, and you don't even have to. I've got to find it myself because apparently I didn't put a marker there. Ezekiel 37 was a long chapter about the nation, the rebirth of the nation of Israel. And it's talking about the dry bones. Everybody remembers that prophecy. It says, Son of Man. And that's the same picture that Christ liked to call himself. His favorite terminology for himself was the Son of Man. He said, prophesy over these bones that they shall live. And he said, the bones, he saw the bones start coming together. And then sinew was going across them. And then the skin was formed across them. And then he said, prophesy. And the wind came and had breath into the bodies, and they lived again. But what I want you to do, look at verse 13 of that chapter. It says, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened up your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Again, the whole chapter is about the nation of Israel being reborn again and brought together. But the picture of the resurrection is there. When dead bones that have dried out in the sun, there's no flesh left on them, are going to be reformed. God's going to supernaturally put sinew, muscle, skin, and then breathe life into the bodies again. He's going to do it for the nation of Israel. He's going to do it for us. Now, there's a lot of concepts going on, especially in the time of Christ, before then, and even today. Most every culture believes in a spiritual resurrection. They believe that the soul lives forever. But what we're talking about is a physical, bodily resurrection. That's one thing that even Job said, and that's why I said it's an amazing thing, that you don't have to wait till the New Testament to find this out. In my body, I will see God in my flesh, even after it's dead and rotten and the worms have eaten it. When Christ rose, it wasn't like the Gnostics said. It wasn't a spiritual resurrection, but it was a physical, bodily resurrection. And we'll look at that even more. And Daniel has some of the same language in Daniel 12. And we're going to read that a couple of times throughout the night. So if you hear stuff repeated, you'll get your money back at the end of the show. Daniel 12, it says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to the shame and everlasting contempt. Again, souls don't sleep. Soul sleep is never taught in the Bible, even though some people believe in it. There's no such thing as a soul sleep. Your soul lives forever. Remember, we talked about Sheol. There was two compartments. There was what they called paradise, Abraham's bosom, and then there's a place of the unsaved, which the rich man saw in Luke 15 or 16 when he was talking about Lazarus dipping his finger in water. The soul lives. It doesn't sleep in the dust, but our bodies do. Only your bodies sleep in the dust, and only your body can be birthed out, like Isaiah said. Only in Daniel, where God's given him the prophecy, will those who sleep in the dust awake. It's only talking about the physical body, the physical resurrection. So let's move over to the New Testament a little bit. That's just some of the stuff in the Old. The word resurrection is mentioned 41 times in over 40 verses from Matthew to Revelation. And we're not going to read every one of them because a lot of times, you know, the synoptic gospels repeat the same story a lot. But it's first seen in Matthew 22 when the Sadducees are trying to trick Jesus into talking about the woman who had the seven husbands. So whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Because they didn't even believe in the resurrection. But they were just trying to trip him up. And he said, I love Jesus' answer to this because it goes to a lot of people these days. He said, you do not know the power of God, nor do you know the scripture. He said, you are mistaken or you're in error. But that's the first place that it's mentioned. What about on up in John, where Lazarus died? And Martha said unto him, Jesus said, he'll be raised again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But then Christ said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And what about in Acts? You remember when, after Judas died, Christ had risen and he had already ascended. They had to find a new apostle that was going to fill that 12th position. What were the qualifications that they had? Anybody remember? Been with Jesus since the beginning, from his baptism of John all the way through the resurrection and his ascension. They had to have somebody that witnessed from the baptism all the way up to the resurrection and his ascension. Part of the resurrection had to be their qualifications to fill the office of apostle. And they cast lots, and we know that. Matthias got it. How about Peter when he starts speaking at Pentecost? And we're going to cover this here soon too. But he said, and seeing this before he spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or Sheol, neither his flesh did he see corrupt. And again, he is quoting Psalm 16. And he was talking to the people of Jerusalem. He was talking about David. He said, we know where David's buried at, but this man, Jesus, whom you killed, he is risen. He was talking about the physical bodily resurrection of Christ. And again later, when Peter and John were arrested and taken before the Sanhedrin, what were they? They were arrested and taken forward because they were preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they told him they were examined and flogged and thrown in jail, and then they were released and said the Sanhedrin said, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And then later in that chapter it says, and with great power, this is after they were released from prison, said, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Later on in Acts, again, it's just every time they mention Christ, they mention the resurrection. When Paul was at Athens, and you remember he was talking to all the philosophers there in Mars Hill, and he was grieved in the spirit because he saw all these statues around, all these different gods. And when he started talking to him, it says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Othersome, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And then later on it says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Again, we're talking about the bodily resurrection because the Greeks, if you remember, they believed in Sheol. You know, we talked about that in school, Greek mythology. Almost every culture of the time period, and even before that, believed in the eternality of the soul. But Paul was telling these people of Christ and his bodily resurrection. And they thought him a stranger. They said, who is this babbler? He's some hayseed here from out of town trying to tell us, these great philosophers, about some kind of God who rose from the dead. They already believed in the soul because hundreds of years before this, their philosophers, Plato and Socrates, have already written about it. They had no trouble believing that the soul is going to last forever, but not the body. This was something new. And it said some mocked and laughed at him, but others said, hey, we want to hear more about this. It is the foundation of our faith, what this first fruits represents to us. Because we've said it before, and we'll talk about it later towards the end of the night, but without the resurrection, we're still lost. Christ may have paid for our sins, but without the resurrection to life, it does us no good. Y'all gonna wish y'all sung that second song before it's over with. So let's look at some of the things that the Bible, the way it describes the resurrection. How many resurrections are there? Has anybody got a guess? Is there one? Is there two? Is there multiple resurrections? Multiple. I don't know. I think the word resurrection, I think we got to say at least two, and I'll show you why, but different time zones. Not zones, different times, periods. If you remember, you know, Dave's teaching through Revelations, and he's talking about the seven seals. And it's kind of like that. You got the seven seals, but then they drill down. You don't have like a whole slew of judgments. At the end of every one, they drill down to another set, and then they drill down to another set, but it's all part of this seal up here. And that's the way you got to look at the resurrection. Basically, we're going to have two. We're going to have, and you can call it what you want, the just and the unjust. I can write. And you can say the saved and unsaved, or the righteous and unrighteous, any way you want to say it. But this is the two categories that you're really going to end up with. Let's talk about the first one here a little bit, the just. It's described in Scripture like four or five different ways. It's called the resurrection of the righteous. It's also called the awakening to everlasting life. And we looked at that in Daniel. It says that many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but to the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. It's called the resurrection of the righteous. And Luke tells us in his gospel, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. It's also called the resurrection of life. And this is recorded by Christ in John. It says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And it's also called a better resurrection. We find in Hebrews 11, it said, the women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. And then it's also called the first resurrection. You see that in Revelations. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. And it's just like the word first fruits. If there's a first resurrection, there's got to be at least a second resurrection. So we have the just and the unjust. What about the unrighteous? How's it talked about, some of the terms that's used for it? It says the resurrection to disgrace and contempt. And again, we're looking at Daniel. It says that many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but to the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. It's also called the resurrection of condemnation. And again, it's back in John. It says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And then it's have in Acts, the resurrection of the unrighteous. And it says, we have a hope in God, a hope that they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the unrighteous. And that's in Acts 24. But when will they occur? At what times? We talked about there's going to be different times, but when will they occur? Is it going to be all at once? Because some teach that. They say, and they get it again from passages like in Daniel, because it does it distinguish. It says, many of those who sleep in the dust in the earth shall awake, some to life, some to everlasting contempt. They try to point to that and say it's all going to happen at one time. They also try to point to what Jesus said in John 6. He says, no one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. But I don't think they're reading it that closely. Again, I think they're in error. They don't know the scripture, and they don't know the power of God, those who teach that. There's going to be separate resurrections. And I'm going to show you plainly here in just a minute what we're talking about. And there's the number of passages that teach this. It says, first we'll look at Revelation 20. It says, then I saw thrones, and those that seated on them were given authority to judge. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony to Jesus and for the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Again, if there's a first, there's got to be a second. So we know at least there's going to be, at the tribulation, there's going to be those who will come to life during 1,000 years. But then you're going to go through the whole millennium before the second batch is resurrected. And the first resurrection is limited only to the righteous. And Jesus said this himself. He said, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor given in marriage. And that's in Luke 20 when he's talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees about the woman. But he said, those who are considered worthy, again the righteous, of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor given in marriage. And Paul wrote, to attain the resurrection from the dead. That's in Philippians 3. If everybody's going to be resurrected at one time, why would Paul try to attain to a certain one if it didn't matter? If I'm going to be resurrected at the same time as this unsaved person, then I shouldn't try to obtain a different resurrection. But Paul said that he was trying to attain that resurrection, the good resurrection, the first resurrection. He wanted to be taken out from among the dead during the first resurrection. And then you have the 1,000 years that we already talked about. And this is kind of boils down to what our whole concept, we started about first fruits. What's the difference, the order of the resurrection going to be? First, we're going to have, this is the whole basis of our Jesus in the first fruits. I'm not going to pluralize it yet because Jesus is only one. And then we're going to have the church at the rapture. And then, like we just read, we'll have the tribulation and the Old Testament saints. And then, over here, at the last, GWT, because I'm out of room, is the Great White Throne. You want to be in this category right here. Don't want to be over there. So Christ is the first, and that's what we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks. That's this celebration that we're looking about on the God's calendar from Leviticus 23, celebrating the first fruits. He was the first to be raised from the dead to an everlasting body. He wasn't the first to be raised from the dead to die again. We know that happened several times in the Bible, probably more times than there was recorded, but we have four or five instances that people were raised from the dead, brought back to life, but they had to die again. Christ was the first to be risen from the dead in a physical body, never to die again. Paul wrote that the Messiah must suffer, and that he, by being the first to rise from the dead, he will proclaim light both to our people, talking about the Jews, and to the Gentiles. He wrote that in Acts 26. He also said that he is the head of the body, which is the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. He wrote that in Colossians 1. But then we're going to look at the next one. This is the age that we're in right now. We have the promise of Christ. We're number two, which is pretty good. We have the rapture of the church. And Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." That's in 1 Thessalonians 4. Because we have that promise, being sealed in Christ, being the first. Remember, the priests raised him when they took the sheaf, they waved it before God. And when God accepted it as a sacrifice, it was a promise that the rest of the harvest was going to be a good one. You remember when, I think I spoke about it, when talking about the 3 days in Sheol when Christ was there? Remember when he first rose from the tomb and Mary Magdalene found him in the garden? What did he tell her? Don't cling to me. Don't grab onto me yet. He said, I've not ascended to my Father yet. He had not been waved to the Father to be accepted. So once he went there, he said, just go tell my brethren to meet me in Galilee where I told you I'd meet you before. And then we're going to have the tribulation saints. Again, we've read some of this, but it says in Revelation, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And said, then this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. This is when all those who are going through the tribulation, we're gone. This is when the people who will not take the mark of the beast, they die as martyrs. Remember, their souls are under the altar saying, when, O Lord, are you going to revenge us? This is when all those saints get resurrected and the Old Testament saints, and they come into the kingdom with us in Christ, and we're all going to be there for 1,000 years in peace and harmony, reigning with God. But then we come to this one. This is going to be a big one. The great white throne. At the end of the 1,000 years, there will be a final resurrection. And this will come at the great white throne judgment. And again, they're still reading from Revelation. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and the one who sat on it. The earth and the heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Also another book was opened, the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works, as recorded in the books." Stop there for a second. If it's just your soul that lives forever, how would you be judged by the works you did in the flesh? If there's going to be eternal punishment, you're going to be punishing the flesh just like you lived and sinned in the flesh. Again, you will be rewarded in the flesh for being in Christ. "And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And all were judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, for this is the second death, the lake of fire, and anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." There's not a whole lot to say about it other than it's going to happen at the end of the 1,000-year millennium. It's when every unsaved person that ever lived, from Cain all the way up till the end of times, who knows how many millions and millions of people will be there to be judged. But we know that our salvation is in Christ. And I want to know, I'm running out of time. I was short last week, so I might have to go over a little bit this week. In Romans chapter 1, verse 3, it just says, "Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." He was the seed of David in the flesh, but he was the Son of God with the power of the Spirit and the resurrection. If you want to follow along, but I really just want you to listen. And everybody's familiar with this, but it's Paul writes in Corinthians 15, we quote it all the time, but I think we need to hear it again for tonight. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, I'm starting at verse 3, he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." And remember, Paul told us he didn't receive this from man, but from Christ himself. "How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Still, remember, we're 3 days past the crucifixion at the first fruits. "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of the time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than all, and yet not I, but the grace of God, which is with me." Moving down to verse 12, it says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yes, and we are found also false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is our Christ not raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when shall all have been delivered up, the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Then the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith that all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, and that which he did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Then he goes on and talks about the baptism of the dead. But basically, he talks about an order. Every body has its own glory. But the main thing is that Christ rose again. We know he rose because he is the Son of God. He showed the power of God through his resurrection. And he is the first fruits of the promise that we will be raised again. We have life. We live because he lives. And if he wasn't raised from the dead, we're here for nothing. We're worshiping a dead God. It does us no good. And I've asked Steve if he would come up, and I want to sing a song tonight, if we would. It's in your blue books in 238. It's because he lives. Okay, David's going to lead us.